Okay, tonight we are going to be in Mark still, Mark chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, as we're going through the book of Mark, and we're kind of trying to see that process of through Mark, it's more of he wants us to take God's word, the word that God has given him, and take it into our lives. And it sounds pretty normal, but to transform us into what he wants us to be. And that's where he's sharing with his disciples, because as he gradually has called the disciples and the multitudes around and all the things that we've been going through up to this point, it's a book that is to transform. And yeah, the whole Bible is that way, but some of the other Gospels are written in a sense to inform and to teach, and not that Mark is not that too, but he is more concerned on taking what will transform us. And I think that's kind of why, you know, God led me to go through this study of Mark, and is just the fact that we need to never get to the point of thinking, okay, I don't need to be transformed, because none of us are there yet. And so tonight we'll be in verse 31 is where we'll start of chapter 3. And so if you want to turn there, and we'll get started. This is where Jesus's mothers and brothers send for him. And so they've already earlier, they told people he was out of his mind and sent for him. But anyway, at this point in verse 31, it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So they could not even get in. The house again was full. There were people, multitudes were gathering, and they couldn't even get to him, so they sent message into him. They sent word into him, calling him to come out. The multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And so you would think, as he's sitting there, and this crowd that's around him, his disciples, they knew his mother and his brothers, and they're following Jesus, and they say, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they're calling for you to come outside. And they would expect probably, hey, he's going to get up and he's going to go out. And that's not what he does. And so as he says to them, he says, he answered them saying, who is my mother and my brothers? Now think about that question. This is people that they've been following him for a very short time, but they were in the region, and they probably knew who he was to some extent, at least some of them. Maybe not the multitudes have known him for a long time, but there were probably some that knew him. And for them to know that they heard people out say, hey, I'm Jesus' brother, and this is his mom, and we want you to send him out. And so the message comes in, and they hear, hey, his mother and brother, and he says, well, who is my mother and brother? It's like, you mean you don't know? You know, that type of thought runs through your mind. And so anyway, he gives them that response. But he gives them that response so that he can point out something. He says, and he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And now, here are these people that they've been following him, and the others a multitude. And so he looks around the circle that's sitting there, and he says, basically, because you're following the will of God, you are my brother and sister. Let that sink in for just a little bit. If you were sitting in that circle, and you have, Jesus has called you to follow him like he has called us, like we have chosen to follow him, and he looks at you and he says, you are my brothers and sisters. Why are you my brothers and sisters? Because you do the will of the Father. Not because you claim to be a Christian, not because you go to church, not because you're religious, but whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sisters. it comes down to not, you don't do the will to be the brother or sister, but as you choose to follow God and do His will, which is accepting Him, which is surrendering to Him, which is confessing to Him, claiming on Him, calling Him on the name, calling on the name of the Lord, as you do that, you become a brother and sister. You don't do it to become, you become because you do it. If that makes sense. So anyway, he has brought this point, this group of people that have followed Him, and there's groups around this circle that we know, because if we look back to last week, those that claimed He was doing everything by the power of Satan, and we know that He tells them that they're not going to be forgiven for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so now He's saying, but you are My brothers and sisters if you do the will of God. Those other people are still sitting there. Those people that have been following, been trying to get Him to slip up and heal on the Sabbath and trying to trap Him and claiming all of these negative things against Him, these evil things against Him, those people are still there. Think about that. It's not just the ones that are seeing that He's calling them His brothers and sisters, but that multitude is made up of all kinds of people, all kinds of beliefs. Those that believe in Jesus and those that believe He is calling and doing things by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And so Jesus is going to, in verse chapter 4, it's a parable I preached on out of a different gospel just not too long ago, and I thought, you know, maybe I should skip over that. And I thought, no. And as I studied this, it's not going to be the same message that we had in that passage of the soils just not long ago. And of course, it's the same parable, but there is still so much more. I love the way you can read God's Word over and over, and He will show you something different. And I think that is part of what we're going to get into tonight in this short part of this passage. And really, it's the reason behind some of the parables. And so let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "And again, He began to teach by the sea." So He had to leave the house. House was too crowded. He went out by the sea. "And a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." Now think about how amazing God is. They did not have a microphone system. So as He gets out on the boat, have you ever been out by the lake and somebody's talking on the other side of the shore and that the volume is not loud, but it just carries across? It's a built-in amphitheater as He gets out in the boat so that multitudes of people can spread out and still hear Him. And so it's just, the way God sets things up is just so amazing. And so He's in this boat and He begins to teach to the multitude that are just on the seashore. If you can picture that for just a moment, they're on the land and they're circled around and they're facing, and He's out there on this boat, and the boat doesn't ever drift away. The boat doesn't ever drift in too far to the shore or drift out too far, because God put it right where He wanted it. Little things like that in our life happen every day, but have you ever thought about that before? About the fact that they went out on this sea, and it's in an area where it's kind of a bowl shape, the way I understand it, and so storms would come down out of the mountains onto the sea really quickly, and so it was very seldom a really, really calm sea, except when Jesus said, "Be still." But that boat, I've been out on this lake several times in canoes and boats and things, and very seldom do you ever get on, or even a raft, and you set in one spot and stay there. But when my God wants you where He wants you, He will keep you there. And so He's teaching from this boat. He says, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now let's stop. And I know you guys are all familiar with what parables are. And some people will explain it as it's an earthly story to describe a heavenly meaning. And yes, that's true. But it's also a story that's a little bit of a mystery to keep some from understanding the mystery. And when you stop and think of that, and if you were going to talk to a lot of people that maybe are not familiar with a lot of the parables in the Bible, well, why would God want to keep his word from anybody? Doesn't he want everybody to understand it? And that's one of the discussion topics that you can get into when you say, well, God wanted some to understand and some not to because of, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. But as I've looked over this past week or so and have thought about this and prayed about this, I think that's why so many people will come into a church on a Sunday morning and walk out and never hear a thing. But here you've got what's going to happen is, and we'll get to it, the disciples, after it's over, they wanted to know. What was that all about? And there's other times in the New Testament where he would tell a parable and the disciples would come to him and say, can you explain that to us? They had a desire to know. And there were others sitting there along the sea in the multitude. They came to the place, but it was, they just didn't understand. And part of it was because he knew they did not want to. Here, the people that are in that multitude are still those same people that said he was doing all of his miracles by Beelzebub. They did not believe he was who he said he was. They are just there to trip him up or to find some way to accuse him. And so not everybody there was there to hear what he had to say. Some were there for that, for the tripping up. Others were there because, man, he healed so-and-so, and I want to see who he heals next. Or maybe I need that healing. So some may have came just for the healing. And if they came for those things, they never heard what he had to say. So parables sometimes were spoken to keep the message from those who really didn't want to listen to the message anyway. He goes on in verse 3. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now we know that, like we've studied, like we've heard this parable so many times, that some fell by the wayside. Understand that this field, the way they had their fields, when they would walk across them, they'd walk around the edges and it would become that hard path. We understand that. But something that I want us to understand tonight is that hard path was still in the field. Okay? So many times, like if this was the field, we would think this would be the hard path around the edge, and so this would not be a part of the field. Yeah, this is still part of the field. It's just where everybody walks, where it gets trodden, where it gets packed down. This is still the field. This is that hardened part of the field. If we take the congregation that comes in here on a Sunday morning or any other church, there are going to be those that are going to be the hardened part of the congregation. Man, life has just beat them down. They're coming to the right spot. They're still connected. They're still connected to the field. But because of life, they've become hardened. Life has beat them down. And because of that, they come in because they're a part of it. But they never receive what is there. And by the time they don't allow themselves to be tilled up and broken to the point where they receive the word. And so the first thing that's going to happen is before they even get to the car, that Satan's that bird on the outside, and he's going to come and he's going to pluck that seed before they get a chance to meditate on it or dwell on it. Because when they walk out, man, things were good at church, and it was so good to see so-and-so, and it was nice to sing those songs, and I loved that song. And then as they walk out that door, the first thing they think about is, oh, man, I've got this to do tomorrow. Or, man, I've got to do this afternoon. Or instead of coming back tonight, I think I'll go do this. And that is Satan taking away what God is trying to plant. And so that happens that even though they're a part of the field, it's a hardened part. And now let's break that down to us as individuals. There are times in my life, in your life, when I am ready to receive. I sit down of a morning in my rocking chair and I spend my time in prayer and I listen to devotions and I read and I get my books out and I do those type of things. And there are times when I am so ready. And God blesses me. But there are still so many times when I may sit down and I may be distracted by what's going on outside the window that I'm looking through. And I get to thinking about, well, what if I had done this? Or what if I don't get a chance to do that? Or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. And I begin to look at all those other things out there, and I may not realize it, but it begins to harden my receiving of the gospel because I'm distracted by other things around me. And there's parts of me that want to receive it, but I allow those things on the outer edges that I'm able to see to keep me from hearing what God has for me. That's that hard soil that it's in our congregation, but it's even in ourself. There's times when we just don't allow it in because of life. Life gets us beat down, for lack of a better word. And maybe we won't use the term hardened, but there's something that's keeping it from getting in, and it's the distractions of life. It's the busyness of life. The burdens of life, those things keep that word from in. And as soon as that happens, I've had this happen, I'm sure you have too. Whenever the distractions start coming and I end up not really feeling anything or getting anything out of that reading or out of that devotion, immediately something happens to draw me away. Whether it's a phone call or whether it's I think of something I need to do really quick because, oh, I've got to go get gas before I go to work, so I don't, it's on E or whatever. Then the next thing I know, I'm no longer by my Bible. I'm no longer at that point, and it's pulled me away. And Satan does that to us when he can allow life to harden us just a little bit. Then he's going to take every opportunity to pull that away. And so we have to understand, and we have to prepare for that. If a farmer at that time, if you think about it, if he went ahead and been able to till all the way over to the edge of the field, we don't know how wide that was. It probably wasn't very wide, but if he was able to till over to the edge of the field, by law, what were you supposed to do? By law, you were not supposed to pick the seed at the edge of the field. You were supposed to leave that for those that couldn't afford it, for those that could come by and glean the extra that didn't have a field or didn't have an income or money, and so they could live off of that. And if he tills all the way over to where he's receiving, then there's more for other people. Does that make sense? And so if I allow God to till and soften and break up that hardened part of my life, then there's going to be more of God's word for me to give out. But the more I allow that hardened area to get wider and wider, there's less for me to share of God's word to those around me. And so Satan is going to try to take that away, and he's the one that actually tries to harden a wider spot on the edge of that field, on our congregation or on myself. He's the one that tries to harden it, and as soon as he does, he's the one that comes in and snatches it away. And that goes on. Verse 5 says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, but immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, if we look at this, we look and we understand the depth, and we look at the soil, and we look at those things. It sprang up quick. That's that emotional joy. That's that understanding. Those people that they hear the gospel and they hear all the good stuff. And they want the good stuff. They want the miracles. They're following and they want all the miracles. And so it springs up quick, but there's no intellectual depth. There's no depth of soil. So I hear God's word and I hear about all the good things and I hear about the miracles and the blessings, but I don't really take in anything deep out of God's word. Well, man, if you will just tell me, if you'll just feed me, if you'll just give me the things I need to hear. And like we kind of talked about a little bit in Bible study or started to allude to, we want to hear the good things. I'd rather have just dessert. I'd rather eat dessert every meal, just dessert. Forget the vegetables, forget even the fruit, and sometimes just forget the meat and potatoes too. I would just rather have peanut butter cake. I could just live on that. That'd be the whole meal right there, you know. Or banana cream pie, or I'd take cookies. I would rather just have the dessert. But you know what? That's what a lot of people, when they walk in here, man, I just want the part I like. I just want the good stuff. Because, man, I don't eat steak because, one, it makes me choke. But it takes a lot of work. I mean, think about that. You're not just going to have, you know, it's not ramen noodles where you just throw it in the microwave for 33 minutes, pops out. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes cost. But man, it's so much easier just to eat a box of cookies. And that's where we're at spiritually. Man, if I just get the good stuff. But man, that meat and potatoes takes time and takes effort and takes cost. It takes depth of soil. And you're not going to get that by somebody else handing it to you. You may hear things that you've not heard before and think, man, that's really good. That's really good. But if you're not the one that got in the scripture and dug it out, or you hear it and you go back and dig in the scripture to reinforce it, if it's not one of those two ways, then it's probably not going to last. Too many times, and I can eat dessert. Elma brought over, what was that stuff today? Sopapilla cheesecake. I don't know if you've ever had that before. It's sopapillas are the Mexican dessert that's cinnamon and sugar, and it's a puff pastry, and then you mix cheesecake in the middle of that. I mean, but I ate some last night and ate another piece. And probably within 30 minutes, I could have ate 3 or 4 more pieces. Because it's really good, but it doesn't last. You know what I'm talking about? It's a lot of fluff, but doesn't last. It's very good. Don't get me wrong. Elma, if you're listening, don't get mad at me. But that's how we are spiritually. We want the good stuff. But if all we get is just the whipped cream stuff, then it's not going to last. There's no depth. And that depth, this, like he's talking about, man, it tastes good at first, but it just doesn't last. When you need energy, those cookies are probably not going to give you energy. It's one of those things that as he's telling this parable, he's saying just this seed, God's word, when it is there, if all it is just the fluff on the top of the seed, when the sun comes up and there is no root down deep, if it's just the fluff, if it's just a dessert, it's not going to last. It may look good for a while. It may spring up really good, but when life starts testing you, it's not going to last. It's going to wither away. And that's what happens, is too many times when I take something in, if I'm in a Bible study or a men's group or something like that, or I'm sitting somewhere or listening to a podcast, and I'm like, man, I've never heard that before, and this is such good stuff. And then I get up and I walk out and I never do anything else with it, it's not going to last. But if I take that, I jot down my notes and I go back and I examine the scriptures and I see where they got what they were talking about, and I see what God has intended for me, what He wants me to get out of that passage, and I dig into it a little bit deeper, then it will last. Our faith has to have roots. Roots go out and seek the nutrients. When Donna waters her flowers or the things out in the yard, and she puts the water in the whatever, the fertilizer. I was like trying to think of fish food, but that's not it. But she puts that stuff together and she mixes it, takes it out there, and she dumps it in the soil. She may sprinkle it even on the flowers, but that plant has to soak it in. And we're the same way. Somebody may sprinkle God's word all over me and may pour it right out to me, but my roots have to reach out and get it. Because if they don't, it's just going to evaporate into the soil. And it's going to just wither away. Our faith is going to be tested someday. And we have to have root. And you know, I've seen so many trees, and in my life, working with my dad when we had a backhoe service, there were so many times we'd dig down a tree which would just be everywhere and there'd be no tree around. But every single one of those tree roots was connected to one tree. It's not like this tree over here could have roots that supplied for this tree over here. It doesn't work that way. Every tree has to have its own root system. And every Christian has to have their own root system. And our life, what people see, is going to be shown by our root system. The fruit that is shown, that is produced, reflects our root system. What happens out of sight, underground, shows you what kind of tree you've got. What happens when nobody's watching, when nobody else is around, the root system you have that goes back to God's word and God's presence is going to be seen above ground. We have to have a root system of our own. He goes on. He says in verse 7, "And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." It fell among the thorns. The thorns were there beforehand. Wouldn't it be nice if the field didn't have any thorns? It'd be so much easier. But we know because of the fall, I had a guy tell me, why in the world would God have created thistles? Why would he do that? So we got into a long discussion, and it's like, well, I never thought of it that way. But anyway, this fell among thorns. And again, it's talking about a field. It's talking about a field that obviously still had thorns in the field. We know it had hard spaces around the edge. We know that it had rocks underneath. But it also had thorns growing. But still the seed, the Word of God, still fell. And I look at my life, I know I've got hardened edges. I know there are times that I'm pretty shallow. But what's the excuse for the thorns still being there in the field? When they would plant things in the New Testament, it wouldn't be like, this is my 40 acres or this is my 5 acres. It would be a big field, and everybody would work areas in the field. And it was kind of a group effort type of deal. They would all work kind of the same area. It'd just be big fields, and they would work together. Why on earth would you not get rid of the thorns before you planted the seed? Does that make sense? Yeah, you would think we would, right? But go back to the fact that this is a parable and understand that and say, why don't I get rid of the things in my life that are going to choke out the Word of God? Because you know what you and I want to do? We want to, and it works. God does it this way sometimes, that He plants the Word and the Word begins to grow and the Word pushes out the soil, but that's never in a parable. Oh, if I just do this and this and this and I'm living right, then everything else, all the sin in my life will go away. It can happen. But in this parable, seed was sown where there were already thorns. And so the thorns were never taken care of. Have you ever thought about that when you read this parable? I never had. Seed fell among the thorns. And we know there's the wheat and the tares where they say let them both grow and it'll be sorted out in the end. That's not this. This is the Word of God is planted among things that are going to choke it out if they're not taken care of. If they're not taken out of the field, they're going to choke it out. What things in your life, what things in my life choke out the Word of God? And why do we leave them there? Why do we leave them there? But we do. Because you know, if you've ever tried to pull up thorns and you didn't have a good set of gloves, it hurts. And you know, there's times when God says, you need to get that out of your life. But God, that's going to hurt. That's painful. You should not be hanging around with that person. You may witness to them, you may minister to them, but that's not the type of person that you should run with. But God, that's my family. That hurts. There are times when God calls us to remove the thistles and the thorns that are hindering His Word in our life. But it hurts, and it may hurt. But it's going to come up that they're going to be choked out if we allow those thorns to continue to grow. Oh man, maybe if I just allow them both to be there, then the Word of God will do good, but what about the thorns? What are they going to do? But that's what happens when the Word of God falls and we allow that thorn to stay there. We allow those thistles to stay there. And then we love this last one. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop, and it sprang up and it increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I've never been a farmer, ever. But we had a, when we moved into town, when we, back when we lived on College Street, whoever had lived there before us had been a gardener. And I went out that first summer, that first spring, and we were going to try to mow the backyard. And here was all these weeds in the backyard. And so I began to mow them. We had an old push mower, and I began to mow them. It took forever because they were thick. And as I get done, when I get it all mowed down, I see that kind of those weeds were kind of in rows. And Donis was going to do a garden, so I was mowing this area down. And you know what happened? There was so many potatoes growing in that yard. Because you know what I had done? I had mowed them and scattered them everywhere. It ended up, there were so many potatoes in that yard that I'm mowing potatoes down forever. Every time I turned around, potatoes, it was terrible. And I know that there was not that many of them planted originally. But because it was good soil, man, every time they landed anywhere, they started growing. And they didn't stop. And I think about this, and it talks about how the Word of God, when it falls on good ground, it's going to yield a crop. If God's Word lands on a broken and tilled up heart, it's going to produce a crop. And you know what? The next year, there were still potatoes in our backyard. It didn't stop after one crop of potatoes. It took me a long time to mow those to where they quit coming back. But that's not like me spiritually. Sometimes I think, okay, the Word of God landed and it sunk in and I got it and it produced a crop and then I moved on. But this says that the crop sprang up and increased. Is my crop from the Word of God in my life increasing? Is our crop increasing, or is it just the same crop that we see all the time? Or is it increase? Is it just producing a crop every spring, every summer? But it's increasing 30-fold. Think about that. You go out and witness to one person and it reaches 30 or 60 or 100 because of what God's Word has done in your life. It has to continue to increase. And it's not that one seed that causes all that. It's God's Word. And when it's where it's supposed to be, and it's not just that this good soil, I'm sure it was good ground, it says it was. But I'm sure it had to be broken up and tilled, like we've talked about before. But what has to happen is it has to be nurtured, has to be watered. It has to be taken care of to where you do everything you can to produce a better crop. Now, God is the one ultimately that produces the crop. He's ultimately the one that has planted the seed in your heart, in my heart. But I need to make sure that I'm taking care of His Word, that I'm nurturing it, I'm taking it in, I'm meditating on it, I'm memorizing it, I'm allowing it to do more in my life, and I'm making my life, not me, but God is using His Word in my life to be more what He wants it to be. This is the parable that Jesus is sharing. with this multitude, this mixed multitude of people, and how he shares with them these types of soil, these types of hearts, these types of people that are going to either receive God's word or not. But for us, these are all a part of us. And he says in 9, he says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those of you that are going to hear are going to hear. Now, he knew not everybody in that group. And yes, everyone there, I'm sure, had ears. But what he's talking about, those of you that have spiritual ears that are going to hear, let them hear. And then this is that part I was talking about in verse 10. It says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked. So it's not just the 12. Those around him with the 12 ask him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, some people say, well, this here is where God is saying, I'm not going to allow this person to hear it. It's because God knows. He's talking to this group of people. And who's in this group of people that are not being able to hear? Those 12, those that are around that are wanting to listen, they've been given the mystery. That mystery is something that is revealed. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, it was pointed to it, but there was still a mystery to it. And now it's been revealed in the New Testament. And it's been revealed to them to know that gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But those outside, those that are sitting over here, sitting right over there, and they're saying that I am doing everything by the power of Beelzebub, they are outside of believing. And so that's who he's talking about. Those that have already rejected and have not received who Jesus is, they are the ones that are on the outside. And all things come in parables so that seeing they may see and not perceive. And everybody says, well, why would he not want them to understand? Why would he not want them to see this parable, understand this parable, and perceive it? Because the way scholars understand this is these people had just professed that he was doing this from Beelzebub. They were blaspheming him. They were blaspheming the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And if they see this and they perceived it and understood, then their accountability would be so much more. And hearing, they may hear and not understand because of their hearts, lest they would turn and their sins be forgiven. Well, why wouldn't he want that to happen? It's not that he wouldn't want that to happen, but he knew that was not going to happen because of where their hearts were, claiming that he was doing this by the ruler of Beelzebub and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to probably have to stop there for tonight, because getting into the next part would take more than 2 minutes, I'm pretty sure, because I can't do anything in 2 minutes. So, but anyway, so let's go ahead and we will stop right there. But it comes really back to when we look at what Jesus is sharing with them, and it's done in a parable. Always take it and see what God has for you. Understand it's a parable. It's that story where he's teaching. But apply it to you any way you can, the way he wants you to. Meditate on it, look in it, dig into it so that it is something that you are getting from him. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we went over things that we're very familiar with, but Lord, there are things that we don't even know. So we thank you and we praise you for that opportunity. We just ask that, Lord, we would seek to glorify you, to know you more. and to honor you with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.